God of grace, today we reflect on the stories that are all around us but are so often passed over. This month is recognized and celebrated in our nation as Black History Month. Help us to realize that Black history is indeed America's history. May the day come when these stories are so widely known and cherished that no month is needed. We know this day will not come until we as people make different choices. On this day, we commit ourselves to the struggle for justice and equality, not just for the people we know, but for those unknown to us who suffer any kind of oppression. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. As always, I'm honored to be with you in this way. I normally don't title my sermons, but today I did. And that title is "The Axe Forgets, But the Tree Remembers." It's an African proverb meaning that the person who does harm to another usually forgets, but the person who has been harmed always remembers. So every year we celebrate a month-long observance of Black History Month in February. We acknowledge the accomplishments of Black Americans, and inevitably someone will ask why we continue to do this. Do we really need to still do this? Well, the short answer is yes, absolutely. African American history is largely unknown and underappreciated. Most of us understand that an understanding of African American culture is essential to an understanding of American culture. Yet many have no idea of how inextricably the history of Blacks in this country is tied to the founding, development, and evolution of this country. This understanding is important because it has economic, political, and cultural implications. Well, let's get a little perspective. Black History Month, again, honors the history and contributions of African Americans in this country. It was made a national observance in 1976. The month of February was chosen specifically because it coincided with the birthday of Frederick Douglass, who was a slave and an abolitionist, and Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. So, if you do the math, we have observed this celebration for about 44 years. The precursor to Black History Month was created in 1926 when Carter Woodson and the Association for the Study of Negro Life and History announced the second week of February to be Negro History Week. Now, I must confess, as I stand before you today, I am more than a witness than a preacher. I remember when my grandparents were called colored and my parents were called Negroes. I myself have lived long enough to be known as colored, Negro, Black, and African American. Having grown tired of being called something different every few decades, I rejected the last designation. Frankly, I had a problem with the hyphenation, but that's just me. I have heard and seen a lot in my lifetime, some of it wonderful, some of it woeful. In March of 1965, along with millions of other people, I saw peaceful marchers who were calling for voting rights viciously attacked and beaten by the police in Selma, Alabama. I will never forget those sickening images that were on TV that night, in prime time, I might add. I remember one of the newscasters saying that the images galvanized this country, but I was traumatized by them. However, less than 6 months later, with Martin Luther King standing at his side, President Lyndon Johnson signed the Voting Rights Act, in effect, bringing down the last legal pillar of the Jim Crow segregation. It was a defining moment for this country. For the first time since Reconstruction, African Americans everywhere could vote. Think about that. That was barely 55 years ago. And that means that some of your fellow parishioners have not always been able to vote in this country. But some of you have. All the sacrifices of the civil rights movement seem to be paying off. In the years of marching, demonstrating, being jailed, and even some murders, we're giving rise to a new day of racial harmony, integration, and equal opportunity. Now, I've seen astonishing progress in this country. African Americans have achieved so much in so many ways, surpassing our greatest hopes and our wildest dreams. We are visible in virtually every facet of American life, defining our faces and our voices to the world. Yet far too many Black lives continue to be threatened by harsh inequalities. We still have to march to protect our rights, holding signs above our heads that say, Black Lives Matter. We hold the signs not because other lives don't matter, but because Black lives have never mattered for close to 400 years as much as other lives. 50 years ago, I honestly thought we would be long past this by now. It is painfully obvious that America still faces deep racial issues. And contrary to public opinion, racism is not just a Southern problem. It is a national problem. There is still segregated housing, schools, massive unemployment, and police brutality. And you might say, wait a minute, that's not legal anymore. It's not legal segregation, it is now economic segregation. The point of all of this is not to make anyone in here feel bad or guilty. It is simply a statement of fact. Some facts are hard to hear and still harder to live. Scripture tells us that the great commandment is to love who? Everyone. That commandment is beautiful in its brevity and simplicity. Yet, here we are. Black Lives Matter should be more than a hashtag, and Black History Month should be more than a month of speeches and parades. We, all of us, have to stop mobilizing around moments, hashtags, and slogans. We have to begin the hard work necessary to begin the healing and reconciliation process that is so badly needed in our communities. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminded us that, quote, your yes to God requires your no to all injustices, to all evil, to all lies, unquote. And speaking of evils, I have some pictures with me today that I'm happy to show you afterwards about what life has been about for African Americans in this country. Imagine any of you wanting a drink of water now, and you go to the water fountain and it says, whites only. Imagine going to church and you're directed to a segregated area way up. I won't even tell you what the name of it was. They had it. It was a very derogatory name for it in church. Shortly after the events in Ferguson in 2014, I had the occasion to be in a store in Kirkwood, and I was waiting to pay for a purchase. And an elderly white lady approached me and pointed her finger at me, and she said, "What do they want?" And I said, "What does who want?" And she said, "What do they want?" And I said, "Are you talking to me?" I knew she was. I was the only one sitting in there. And she said, "Well, what do they want?" And I said, "Well, why are you asking me?" And she said, "What do the blacks want?" And again, I said, "Why are you asking me?" She said, "Because you're black." And then she launched into an explanation of how we blacks should be grateful that when the slaves were brought to this country, that they didn't take us to another country, because then we would have had to learn a foreign language. I'm not kidding, that's what she said to me. And she then launched into an explanation about how she had suffered, and said that her first husband had been mean to her. And she actually believed that her first husband being mean to her was comparable to the horrors of slavery. More recently, on the second day of our diocesan convention, when the results of the bishop election were announced, a woman vigorously motioned for me to come over to where she was sitting. She grabbed my hand and she said, and I'll never forget these words, "I'm so happy for you. You people finally got your own bishop. It's about time." The funny thing is, I think she was really happy for us. I had to let her know, though, that he's everybody's bishop in the diocese, not just. So the French writer Voltaire warned us that it is hard to free fools from the chains they revere. So what chains do we still revere? Racism, homophobia, transphobia, xenophobia. You know, we keep adding all these phobias. I had to look up xenophobia. I was like, what the heck is that? Another way to hate people. And it turns out xenophobia is hatred of people from another country other than yours, just because they're from another country. That's the only reason. If this is God's house and we really hear God's commandments, then we need to be willing to go to the places we're needed, just like Jesus did. And we need to be willing to touch the wounds created by us and by a society that consigns entire groups of people to cages and deems them irrelevant. We need to destroy the chains that pit us against one another for resources and power. And we need to reach out to people who are held by chains named power, apathy, selfishness, racism, classism, and degradation, to name just a few. We need to destroy the chains that hold us in such a way that it's impossible for us to see God in each other and in ourselves. If we can see Jesus in a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, sandal-wearing guy flashing a peace sign, then we have to also be able to see Jesus in a hoodie-wearing, Skittle-eating Trayvon Martin. If we can feel the anguish of Jesus when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then we also should be able to feel the anguish of Eric Garner when he cried out, I can't breathe, 11 times as he was being choked to death by a police officer using an illegal chokehold. And if the image of Jesus crucified, arms outstretched, nailed to the cross, makes us uncomfortable, so too should the image of lynched black bodies hanging from trees. Our reality is that we live in a nation where we struggle with racial profiling and discrimination. We also belong to a church that we love that has also been complicit in slavery, segregation, homophobia, and other offenses. This exists in tension with our faith. We don't like to talk about things like slavery, but we have to start with slavery because those abuses have never been eradicated. They have simply evolved. People continue to be enslaved in one way or another in this country. I know that we cannot do all this work at once. Not even Jesus tried that one. And there will always be chains to let go of. But I have faith in us. I believe we can do it. The work of reconciliation requires that we first recognize that we need healing, all of us. It requires that we see the evils within us as well as those surrounding us. We have to look within. We have to acknowledge the fear, anger, assumptions, and uncertainty that we all have. And I want you to know, I'm speaking to everyone in this church. As Christians, we should want to understand and even admire Jesus' capacity to embrace the disenfranchised and the rejected. But somehow, we don't do that. And we instead find what? That comfort zone that we're all so happy with. We say we want to embrace the radically inclusive welcome of God's grace, but we're more inclined to continue to live within the confines of our present comfortable reality, whether it's at our homes, schools, communities, or even our churches. If we are to have compassion towards someone else, we must first be aware of and understand God's compassion for us. We must not condone injustice in any form. There comes a time when silence is betrayal. Perhaps it would be better for some folks to understand if you put yourself in the place of someone else. Put yourself in the place of the black mother who is terrified every time her young black son walks out the door. She worries if the streets don't get him, maybe the police will. But put yourself in the place of black women who are losing their jobs these days because the hair that grows out of their head in its natural state is deemed unprofessional by their white superiors. Laws are actually now being proposed to protect Black women's right to wear their hair naturally. And there is a black teenager in Texas who is being told that he cannot walk at his graduation from high school because his dreadlocks are too long. Mind you, he's worn them the whole time he's been in high school, but all of a sudden they're too long. But again, I say to you, and I mean this sincerely, I have faith in all of us. If we are to be reconcilers and healers, we must first humble ourselves and live the experience of the marginalized as Jesus did. We have to come together and work together. We need to be about the business of doing the work Christ has given us to do. We need to bring people back to service, back to community, and back to ministry. I know change is painful. Growth is painful. But we cannot change our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. Oppression in this country continues to be inflicted by perverted legal authority. And we are letting it happen. We ought to be tired of all of it. I know I am. I'm tired of bad news every day. I'm tired of the blatant hypocrisy. I'm tired of the rule breakers. I'm tired of bullies. I'm tired of government at every level that just doesn't seem to care about anything but their own interests. But there's something else I'm tired of. I'm tired of our apathy and complacency about all of it. And so I'm about to call us all out, right here, right now, from this very pulpit. This pulpit that belongs to you and to me and this church. This pulpit that is a short walk from that pulpit from which the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King once preached. I'm calling us all out to stop being judgmental, hard-hearted, and hard-headed. To stop being racist, bigoted, homophobic, transphobic, and narrow-minded. Stop being deaf to what we don't want to hear and blind to what we don't want to see. The list of things I'm calling us out on is long, but God's commandment is short and sweet. Love one another. Boom, there it is. Love one another. It's really not that hard if we let go of all the crappage that we hold on to. And as our presiding bishop says, if it ain't about love, it ain't about Jesus. The work of reconciliation is hard, and it means we must be willing to listen to one another. We must acknowledge the existence of things that were done unintentionally, but were hurtful anyway. We might want to ask for forgiveness. It may not come immediately. It may not come at all. But the real hard work may be in humbling ourselves and allowing another person to show God's grace through the gift of their forgiveness. We might want to even realize that legal doesn't necessarily mean right. Slavery was legal. Segregation was legal. and realize that a lie doesn't become truth, a wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good because it's accepted by the majority. We can disagree and still love each other. We are most human when we see the humanity in others. God, please inspire each of us to work more faithfully for justice and dignity of life everywhere and in every person. Make us always mindful of the sting of prejudice, oppression, and exclusion. We know that you can raise our vision above all barriers and give us wisdom and courage and strength to make better communities and a better world. Just as you give yourself to us in the bread of hope and the cup of mercy, show us how to give ourselves to those who are without hope and who cry out for mercy. Give us a spirit of fairness and compassion to be present in us always as we leave this place of worship today and always. Amen.